James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
Good stuff. Good. Thank you very much, Harris, for leading our service, and for Grace for leading us in public prayer as well. Do commend the prayer meeting on Wednesday to you as well. Let's come before God in prayer. Let's just ask for his help as we come to the end of our studies in the book of James. So I don't know about you, I like starting a new series, and I always feel a bit sad when you stop a new series. So let's ask for the Lord's help as we can come to his word together. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we just still ourselves in your presence this morning. We thank you for the songs that we've been singing, Lord. We thank you for these great truths that we've been able to express in song. Lord, we have not only sung with our lips, but our hearts have been lifted. And Father, we praise and thank you for the gospel. We thank you for this real and living relationship that we have with you. And Father, we thank you for this portion of your word, the book of James, very practical in nature, Lord, to help us understand what it means to be a Christian and to help us to know how to live as a Christian and how Christians should behave and what we should believe. So, Father, we pray as we come to an end of this book that you have preserved for us, we pray that we would hear your voice very clearly. We pray that we will finish this series well. And, Father, that the purpose for which you sent this book to us, Lord, will be achieved. So, Father, speak to us now. And what we pray for ourselves, we pray for the young folk, we pray for the children as well, as they study your word as well. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just check what's shown on your screen, because I'm getting Jeremy Vine.
Or you, doesn't matter, hold on. Great, can you see that, folks? Jeremy Vine, good stuff, good. Yeah, by all means, follow Gracie's advice. If you want to keep this on the screen all the time, or if you want to flick between me and so you see the preacher, I'll leave that to you. Hopefully that'll make sense for you. Most afternoons, usually about lunchtime, I listen to Jeremy Vine. It's usually on when I'm having my lunch. And usually it's always COVID-related. There's always something to do with the virus and the impact that this is having on other people. And this week was no difference, except for Friday. Friday was quite good. It was COVID-related, coronavirus-related, but it was very upbeat. And Jeremy Vine acknowledged this. And the reason for that was because of this new Covovax vaccine that had been discovered, as it were, 89% efficient. And I think it was just the news of another vaccine and the joy. Aris mentioned this right at the very beginning of the service. And it's very much this good news. And whenever there's another vaccine, an effective vaccine, we rejoice in this. And Jeremy Vine was saying, shouldn't this be a time of celebration? We don't often get the chance to do this when we hear of the scientific folk coming up with this, the medical people. And he says, so let's celebrate. And he says, perhaps you know somebody who's been involved in really helping in this way. And it is worth rejoicing in, isn't it? We take people for granted, but when people are able to really help in this way, the medical folk especially, it is really worth rejoicing in. We've been applauding the NHS, and this is very much part of that and other science departments. this is how we are going to finish the book of James, and a very positive note. And it's to do with the aspect of helping other people. And it's a very positive way in which we finish the book of James, something to celebrate in, something to get our teeth into as well. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. You know, James is writing his book to Christians who are being persecuted, who are struggling. And he writes this book to show them what it means to be a Christian. This will be the last time I sum this up, but it's very important. He's writing not just to anybody to know this is how you behave as a Christian. He's writing to people who are Christians, and he explains to them that if they really are Christians, they will behave in a particular way. And he says this because verse 18 of chapter 1, God chose to give us birth. We have been born again through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits. In other words, if we really are Christians, a Christian is not somebody who's made a profession of faith, but somebody whom God has come and given us new birth. And this new birth will show itself in fruits, spiritual fruits, moral fruits. In other words, we will think and act in a particular way, not always, but there, by the fruits we shall know them. That's why the wee image we've chosen is this wee plant that's growing. This is the normal case for Christians, that we are saved and we grow in knowledge, but we grow in character. We grow in so many ways. Why? Because God has chosen to give us birth. And as anything that's given birth grows, so Christians are expected to grow. So this book is not just a book of do's and don'ts. It's an encyclopedia, you could say, of what it's like to be a Christian. And that's what we're looking at just now. And James' desire, you remember, is that we might be complete, verse 4, lacking nothing, that we are to be fully grown as Christians. And James knows that the Christian life is a struggle. He knows that they were struggling. James is the head of the church in Jerusalem at this time. And he's writing as a pastor, and he knows that life is hard for them as a Christian. The Christian in verse 6 of chapter 1 doubts God. There will be time when you will doubt God. Does God really love me? I'm having such a hard time. He knows that Christians will be tempted to wander from God. They will be angry. They will show favoritism. They might be involved in gossip and slander. They might fight with other Christians and fall out. There might be pride. There might be materialism. They might be running after money and so forth. And basically, James knows that this is the Christian life. That's why he's addressed all of these things in this letter. The Christian life is a struggle. It's hard to keep pressing on. There's times of suffering and cheerfulness, sickness and times of health, times of poverty, times of wealth, times of sinning and times of knowing forgiveness. And the book of James, therefore, has been a very thorough examination of each one of our lives, where God, through his word, has shone a light into our lives, and we can see, perhaps, Lord, this is me. I've not grown in this area. I'm materialistic, a gossip. I have no control over my tongue. So of all the books in the Bible, this book has the greatest number of imperatives. Do this. Over 50 times, James tells us, do this, do not do that. It's very blunt, very plain. So James, in his very practical and pastoral fashion, ends his letter with another summons to Christian service, to living in a particular way. He knows that despite all this series on Christian maturity, Christians can still fall. You don't get to the very last two verses, and it's only the last two verses that we're looking at this morning, verses 19 and 20. He knows that despite all this talk about maturity, Christians can still fall. And it's our responsibility, he says, at the last two, this is his closing word to us, basically, to help each other, to look out for each other, to care for each other, to restore each other. It's a very good way to end. And that's the way he finishes this letter. Verses 19 and 20 are not a new section, but they're part of the section that Aris read from verse 13. Last week, Dan preached on verse 13 through to 18. That was to do with caring for folk who are physically unwell. And we looked at this last time, when people's physically, is anyone among you ill, verse 14, call the elders. Now, when you come to verse 19 and 20, it's dealing with people who are spiritually unwell. People who are not doing well spiritually. They used to be doing well, but somehow they've lost their way. And he ends the whole of the book by telling us how we are to care for people who are spiritually unwell. And I'm sure this is something, these last two verses, or even last week's sermon, is not something that we get right most of the time. Because usually when somebody's physically unwell, we don't involve the elders, we just involve ourselves. We maybe go along, we take a bowl of soup, a car, some flowers. We help people practically if they're struggling physically, and we get involved and we seek to help them in that way. But when it comes to restoring somebody spiritually, often we don't get involved. We often do the opposite. We rely on the elders or the pastor for them to restore them. Indeed, this is reversed, both of those. In the sermon last week, somebody's physically unwell, involve the elders, perhaps get them to pray for them and so forth. Spiritually unwell, it says we are all to get involved. If someone wanders from the truth, and someone should bring him back, not the elders, not the pastor. In other words, the ministry that we're looking at right at the end is the ministry for every single Christian. Every member of the church has to be involved in this. And this is spiritual restoration. And I'm sure we have this completely reversed. Physical, we'll look after that, pastor. Spiritual, we'll leave that to you. But that's not what God says in his word. Physically, perhaps call the elders, let them pray as the Lord leads them. But spiritually, we are our brother's keeper. In other words, it's a very good way that James ends. He says, now, based on everything that I've said, you will fall. There'll be times when some of you will fall. And the responsibility to keep us growing maturely lies with each other. Help each other, look after each other, care for each other in our spiritual lives. And that's how he seeks to end this book. And because we are our brother's keepers. So here is the sermon title for this morning, The Complete Christian Restores Others. The mature Christian knows this. Now, I want to give you 3 points. I have chosen three, I don't know why, I've chosen three songs as my headings this morning. And this first point is this. And how are we to go about restoring? What's it all about? Well, the first thing we notice is this. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Do you know that song? That's verse 3 of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And it says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. This is what James says here. He talks about us wandering. If someone should wander from the truth. It's a great way that James ends the letter. He knows that we might make progress. We might show signs of growth, perhaps like this middle flower in this slide. But somehow along the road, we wander. We have wandered away from the Lord. And the simple truth is this. We call this backsliding in Christian terms. It's only a word that Christians use, really, where somebody's making progress and they begin to slide back. They begin to not make as much progress as they used to do. They begin to backslide. And the problem is, this is possible for every single Christian. The best of men and women are still men and women at best. We all have feet of clay. And the Bible makes much of this. We cannot live the Christian life ourselves. Doing a series on James is not enough. The simple truth is the old nature is still there. Paul knew the spiritual battle. The great apostle Paul, he knew the battle that he faced every day. He says in Romans 7, verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. The mature Christian knows this. We know that we know it in our head, it is there. This is the mature Christian. The love is there. I love the Lord. I love his law. But sometimes I gossip. Sometimes I'm lazy. Sometimes I don't always love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor as myself. Every day, somehow or other, I sin against the Lord. I wander from him. And it's this that James is very much dealing with here. The mature Christian knows this. They know that life is a struggle to live as a Christian, to always get things right. And it's not something that I think that Christians nowadays take as seriously as Christians in the past did. There was the Puritans of the 16th and 17th century. You read a lot of their works. They were a bunch of people that really felt their sin. You read them, and oh, wretched man that I am. These are Christians, mature Christians, who feel their sin daily. And the simple truth is this: the closer we are to the Lord, the more we will feel our sin. When we wander from the Lord and see him, and we don't see him so much in his holiness, we don't feel our sin. So in many ways, the closer we are to the Lord, we will know the fact that we can fall. And yet, sometimes we meet Christians and you think they were saved in 1960, and since then they never sinned. It's simply not the case. Because if you come to the end of this book on Christian maturity and do not affirm that to yourself, you're in a very dangerous position, because you can fall and you might not know that you're doing this. So therefore, we need to hear again, right at the fact that these two verses are there, show us the reality of our spiritual weakness, even if we are growing in maturity. 1 Corinthians 10. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. That's the word of God to us. If you think you stand, be careful. Hebrews 3. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. This is a possibility. The Bible is clear in this. We can all sin against the Lord and wander away. So let's look at these two verses and try and unpack this morning. So first of all, what causes us to backslide? First of all, we wander. We're prone to wander. We know it. Lord, I feel it. Now my heart's desire is not always to do the right thing. And we wander from the Lord. The definition of wander is this: to walk or move in a leisurely or aimless way. In other words, you're not really going anywhere. You're just wandering. You've lost your aim. You've lost your purpose. And you've begun to just carelessly drift away. And this can happen. Now, how does it happen? James talks about this. If someone should wander from the truth. In other words, that's how it happens. Let me read to you. I may, if you want, I can send you the link to a wee. I used to have tracts that I used to give out to non-Christians. I had tracts for everything. If you had a problem, I had a specific tract. But I also had a bundle of tracts as a young Christian for Christians to help them up their game, including myself. And one of these was called How to Be a Successful Backslider. It's a guy called David or Derek Swan, I think, that had written this. And it's a fascinating tract. Here are tips if you want to be a backslider, a successful backslider. The golden rule of backsliding is a little at a time. Backsliding cannot be achieved overnight. It takes time and effort to be a really successful backslider. Most people make the mistake of believing that some great sin will start them on the road to successful backsliding. But this is a grievous error. When we hear of Christians falling into some disastrous sin, it is more likely to be the result of steady backsliding than the cause of it. And he says a brick wall doesn't collapse unless there's a reason that the mortar's decaying or the foundations are, there's been some steady decay. So he says in this leaflet, and I'll give you these very quickly, 5 points. If you want to be a successful backslider, this is how it happens. First of all, abandon the practice of prayer. But don't give up praying altogether. Otherwise, you will frighten your conscience into action. In other words, don't just stop it tomorrow. Just gradually give it up a little at a time. That's the secret. Don't be in a desperate hurry to try to be, but try and be as busy as possible with other things. Especially Christian work, because then you can say, well, I'm not praying, but at least I'm serving the Lord. In other words, if you want to be a backslider, abandon the practice of prayer. Secondly, stop reading your Bible. He says, once again, remember to ease your way out of it gently, otherwise your conscience will start shouting at you. John, you need to read your Bible. Just get less and less and less until you get to the stage where you're hardly reading your Bible at all. In other words, he says, even read Christian books, because then you'll think, well, I'm still doing so. I'm still reading something Christian. That is enough. Thirdly, misuse all opportunities for Christian fellowship. And he says, once again, don't just break off contact immediately, because your conscience will speak to you and Christians will start to phone you up and say, where are you? But just gradually become less and less so that folk don't really notice that you're not there. And when you meet with other Christians, don't talk about the Lord. Talk about the weather, fashion, sport. All these things will help you wander from the Lord. Fourthly, make a resolution that one day you will mend your ways. But he says this is very important because it helps you subdue your conscience, because you think, well, one day I'll sort it out. But don't be specific when that day is going to be. Just keep it vague as possible. Don't decide when it's going to be, but say to yourself, one day I'll do it. Fifthly, try to forget that backsliding brings dishonor to God. If there's one thing that will bring you back to God, you will remember that it dishonors him. The backslider thinks, well, I'm not hurting anybody but myself. These are just decisions I'm making for me. Keep telling yourself that it's only you that you're hurting, and you will be a successful backslider. But the minute you think you're dishonoring God and bringing dishonor to the gospel, that will bring you back to him. So these are our dangers for spiritual growth, and where in our maturity we can even wander from the Lord. Stop reading and praying, fellowship with others, a lack of love and devotion for the Lord, and a desire to mend our ways. Can you see how it happens? We just wander small steps in the wrong direction, no aim, no purpose. We simply just wander onto other things, and we wander. Christians, when we backslide, we wander from the Lord. Secondly, we wander from the truth. James is specific. The Christian is somebody. What does it mean to wander from the truth? Christians have come to a knowledge of the truth. When you become a Christian, you take on a whole new belief system. You suddenly know things you didn't know before. God is real. You are a sinner. The gospel is your only hope. Jesus is your only savior. And that is really what the gospel is. We come to a knowledge of the truth. Paul says this in Timothy, God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And that's what happens. Every Christian now has this knowledge of the truth. We hold on to the truth. It's the truth, the most important truth. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ. These are things that we know, that we hold on to. We understand this is the truth. It is gospel truth. And at times, this is the sad thing, we can begin to wander from that, wander from the gospel. God can't forgive me. God doesn't love me. And we wander from this. God doesn't know. God doesn't see the very basics of this. This phrase of wandering from the faith and the truth is fairly common in the Bible. Remember 1 Timothy 6, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith. The faith, the things that they used to believe, because they love money, they've wandered towards that. Some have made a profession and in so doing have wandered from the faith. It can be a theological wandering, not just a materialistic wandering. It can be theological. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, people who have wandered from the truth, they say that the resurrection has already taken place and they destroy the faith of some. We are told to hold on to the faith. Otherwise, Paul says, some have rejected this, 1 Timothy 1, and suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith. In other words, the Bible says we need to hold on to the truth. We need to press on in the truth. We need to hold on to what we believe. You begin to wonder when you neglect the duties of the Christian life, prayer and so forth, meeting other Christians, the practical things. But we wonder when we wander in our mind. The gospel, the love of God, no longer holds. And we begin to doubt that it's true. And we wander from the truth. And this is a very real thing. We need to press on. And once we do this, it begins to show itself. Thirdly, we wander from the way we should live. Our behavior, not only our beliefs change, but our behavior. And Philippians says this. Paul talks about that if we are Christians, he says this in Philippians 1:27, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. In other words, James says we wander from the truth. Look at the second thing that he describes a backslider in. He says, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way. In other words, at some point, they choose their way. We've intellectually denied the truth that we once held. And then we choose a different way, the error of our way. From instead of following the way of God, we begin to follow our way. It's one of the saddest things when you see a backslider do this. I was at Bible college with people who were, I would say they were great giants of the faith, who were doctrinally sound, who witnessed, who served, who did many things. But somewhere along the line, they lost their way. And they're no longer walking in that straight and narrow way. They're walking the way of the world. They're now in the error of their way. They've chosen a different way. And this is what happens. It's not just an intellectual thing. When that is not addressed, the things that we used to believe and hold on to, God really loves me. He is sovereign. He cares. The gospel is indeed our only hope. And the minute we deny that, this will eventually show itself in our behavior. We will want to worship. We want to meet with other Christians. We don't see the point of praying. We wander away, the error of our way. It is one of the saddest things. J.C. Ryle says this about the backslider. J.C. Ryle was the Bishop of Liverpool at one point. He says, it is a miserable thing to be a backslider. Of all unhappy things that can befall a man, I suppose it is the worst. A stranded ship, an eagle with a broken wing, a garden covered with weeds, a harp without strings, a church in ruins, all of these are sad sights. But a backslider is the saddest sight of all. A backslider is the sad. It's because they have been in the heavenlies, they have walked with God, they have known God. And it's the saddest thing that they were so blessed to see them now walking away. That is the saddest thing. They have wandered from the truth and from the way. And the end result is this. They wander from God's word. Now, why have I put that in? Because look at how James describes such a person. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way. He calls them sinners. They're not just struggling, not just having a hard time. The minute somebody denies the truth, wanders from the way, the Bible is very clear, they've wandered from God's word and all that God's word holds out for them. And they are plain and simply a sinner. Simple truth is we are always sinners. We didn't just stop sinning when we were saved. This is what happens. But we do this to a greater or lesser degree. But he calls this sin, when whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways. And we need to be clear in this, that when we backslide, we sin against the Lord and against his word, and we no longer walk in his ways. But sometimes we make excuses for ourselves and for others. It wasn't me, it was them. Lord, it's them. They have the problem. We blame others. We blame our difficult situation. We blame the pressures of society. We blame cultural things. Well, Pastor, that they're acting like that because that's their culture. James would say, they are a sinner. When a sinner has wandered away from God, that is the label that you give them. And I think we need to speak in biblical terms and say, that is how serious it is. Christians who are sinners, who have wandered away from God. I have a book there that's called Blame It on the Brain or something. My brain made me do it. I have a syndrome. That's the way I was brought up. This is why I act the way I do. The simple truth, when all is said and done, we did it. We have wandered. We have wandered from the way. We have wandered from the word. And we can easily do this in our beliefs and in our practices. It can happen to anyone at any time. Take heed lest you fall. And it always happens over a period of time. It doesn't happen overnight. And that's why, as brothers and sisters, we need to look out for each other. So secondly, second main point, and here's my second song title. It's not a Christian song. Bring Him Home. I'm tempted to sing this, but I'm going to refrain. Bring Him Home. If we wander from the Lord, how does James finish his letter? He says, this can happen. Bring this person, bring him or her home. Look at verse 19. If someone should bring that person back. It's important when we do fall away from the Lord that we always remember the Lord never stops loving us. He never gives up on us. Even Hosea, in the days of Hosea, the Lord says, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. That it's possible when we wander from the Lord in our devotions and our love, the Lord will still love us freely. It's not based, it's unconditional love. It is the grace of God. We must never listen to the devil and say, John, you've wandered, there's no way back. There is always a way back. Isaiah 57. I was enraged by his sinful greed. I punished him. I hid my face and so forth. And then he says, but I will heal him. I will guide him and restore comfort to him. That's a great promise. Restoring comfort. The troubled soul of a backslider knows no comfort. But the Lord is able to comfort them and to love them freely. And this is the job of everyone. You remember, how does God restore people? He often uses other people to bring them back. You remember the Apostle Peter, the Lord himself restored him. Three times he denied, three times he was restored. You remember David, King David, he sent Nathan. The Lord says to Nathan, go and speak to David. You have sinned. You are the man. And this is God's way. He doesn't just use elders or deacons or whatever. He uses people. He uses ordinary, mature Christians. And we are all to be involved in this. It is not enough simply to pray for people, but to be used by God to restore others if someone should lead them back. And this is what James says. He doesn't say the pastor will lead them back, or the elders. He doesn't say, leave them alone and they'll come home wagging their tails behind them. That's Bo Peep. It doesn't work that way. But that's exactly what we do. When somebody's physically unwell, we will go to them. We will interfere, as it were. We'll become involved because we know we'll get brownie points for that. But it's very messy to go to a backslider. You won't be loved. It's very hard to confront somebody with their sin. Helping somebody that's poorly, you don't blame them for breaking their leg, but they are the ones who have wandered. They are the ones who are in the wrong. And to go to them is very difficult. It must have been difficult for Nathan to go to David. He has to tell a story. It has to be very subtle, such that David paints himself into a corner and he says, you are the man. It is not easy to do this. Yet, this book ends with this massive challenge. Bring him home. It's great joy. It keeps us humble before God. There's a lot of wisdom in this. It's family members wooing each other back. It really is. When my daughters, we used to just help our daughters with their problems. But when you see daughter helping daughter, not involving mum or dad, that's a great sense of maturity. And when brothers and sisters together do this, it's very real. That's why we really need real relationships in the church. Not a nodding acquaintance, not just how's your week, that's fine, and moving on, but a real engaging in people's lives, a heart where people know that we love them. So wisdom in this. Some people are often more suited. Sometimes it's not best for the pastor or the elders. We are not the best at this. We don't have their experience. Maybe you have their experience. Something has happened that's caused them to wander. You've had the same experience, been tempted to wander, but haven't wandered. You are better to woo them back. You can empathize with them more than the pastor or the elders can. We are not always the most suited. That's why it's a ministry open to everyone. Some people love people, even within the church, more than others. Those who love each other deeply should go. And it's one of the most difficult things. That's why we need strong relationships. So how do we go about this? Grab your seat. I'm going to go through these very quickly. Go to them. You have to go to them. Don't just inquire. Don't just pray. Don't just ask the pastor, how are they doing? You phone. You write. Go to them. Don't wait on them coming to you. It very seldom happens. You have to go to them here. There's no shortcut. If someone should bring that person back, they are the prime mover in bringing them back. Go to them. Secondly, go to them in love. People will listen to us if they know that we love them. We are not just policemen. I've known Christians who are a bit like policemen. Brother so-and-so wasn't at the evening service or whatever, and they should be there, so I'm going to bring them back and to put them on a guilt trip. That's not what this is about. Go to them in love. If we get this wrong, if we do not go to them in love, we can cause more damage. Go to them in love. Go to them in humility. Remember, we too can fall. Remember that we stand by grace as well. We may not have fallen in that particular way, but we are sinners saved by grace. Remember Matthew 7, that when you go, you have a plank in your own eye while you're trying to help somebody with a speck in their eye. Humility is the only way in which you can go. Go in humility. Take the plank out of your own eye before. So examine yourself, first of all. Go to them with gentleness and respect. F.B. Meyer says this: when you see a brother or sister in sin, there are two things you do not know. One, you do not know how hard he or she has tried not to sin. Very easy to think, well, they've just wandered into that. You don't know how hard it's been for them. Secondly, you don't know the power of the forces that assailed him or her. And you also do not know how you would have responded in the exact same situation. Linked to humility. You don't know how hard they've fought, and you do not know what you would have done given the exact same situation. That's why Paul says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. This here is a work for the spiritually mature. This is not, although this is open to all, it wouldn't always be wise for certain people to be involved in this. If you're not mature, believe you me, I've known this as a pastor, it can result in greater damage. People digging their trenches and things just getting worse and spiraling out of control and people taking sides and so forth. And this is a work for the spiritually mature. You who live by the Spirit, you who have grown in these first four or five chapters of James, who control their tongue, who know and who love the Lord and who are living as they should. Doesn't mean it's people who have it all together. It's always going to be sinners restoring sinners. But we need to go to them in love, humility, gentleness and respect, because we don't know how hard. Go to them with the word of God. At the end of the day, we need to go with objective truth. We are not going with our opinions. So here is the thing, mate. If you're going to somebody, can you put chapter and verse on the thing that's wrong? Is it just a feeling? Don't go. But if you know that they've transgressed God's word, and you can quote chapter and verse, you can label it. It's pride, it's selfishness, it's love of money, it's greed, it's gossip, it's doctrinal error. If you can point out chapter and verse, you're on good foundation. What is the label? What is the person? Is it pride or whatever? That you're clear in your mind before you go, that they really have wandered from something, and you can provide chapter and verse. This is where we need a good working knowledge of the Bible. Go to them with God's word, not only showing them the sin, but showing them the solution. Come with the comfort verses as well, the loving verses. We are not policemen. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are not just to uphold the law. We are to bring words of comfort to them. Do you know the Bible well? And lastly, go to them with others. Take others along with you. Matthew 18. If a brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you, Jesus says. Preserves it, the person's pride and so forth. It's not blabbed everywhere. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along and then tell it to the church. That is the process and how to restore somebody. Go to them. You have to go. Go to them in love, humility, gentleness, respect. Go to them with God's word and perhaps go to them with others if they don't listen. We wander. Our job is to bring them home. Lastly, and with this, I'm finished. There shall be showers of blessing. My third song title. When you restore somebody, the joy that this brings to all concerned. James mentions two incentives. He finishes this book with incentives to look after each other. Please hear these. You will save somebody from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Two incentives to grow and to help others grow. What does he mean by saving them from death? He's not talking about saving them from eternal ruin. That's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about the eternal security of you'll have saved their soul. But he's basically talking about saving them from self-ruin, from harm that they're doing to themselves, bringing death upon themselves. In other words, if there is no long-term restoration, you have to ask yourself, is this person really converted? It's a sign that if they do respond, that they've in effect saved themselves from death. They know that they are a Christian. That's James' whole theme, isn't it? Faith without works is death. Go to somebody who profess faith and it will show itself in deeds. Seek to restore them. The restored believers show that they are really saved and that they're persevering again. That's why we are to go. And what joy this is when a believer who's wandered is now back on that straight and narrow road. Some of us, even in our own church, have known people who have professed faith and do not live as they should. To hear of them being restored is quite something, that they really are saved from death. They really are Christians. That's what that means. You will have convinced them of their faith and established them in their faith. You will show that they are a work of God to others. You will have saved them from death. You've caused them to stand. Secondly, you will have covered over a multitude of sins. The word cover means forgiveness. That's what it means. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, Romans 4, whose sins are covered. To cover over it means it's out of sight, it's forgiven, it's gone. And here we see that when somebody's been restored, their sins have been forgiven, they're back serving the Lord, they're stopped sinning against God in that way. The effectiveness of the gospel is vindicated. God really has forgiven them. There's a joy. Christians in the local church benefit from this personally and spiritually. The community, your family, your work colleagues, your friends, all benefit from you being restored because a multitude of sins has been stopped. They've been covered over. They have been forgiven. It's great to know that even a multitude of sins can be forgiven. It's a great thing to be used of the Lord in this way to those who wander from the truth into another way, who have wandered from God's word. It's great to be used to go to them, in love and gentleness with God's word, perhaps taking others. Then we will establish people in the faith, saving them from death and covering over a multitude of sins within their family, within their personal life. This is how James ends his book. John MacArthur ends his commentary in this, where he says, James abruptly ends his letter, listening to one of the elders reading aloud the letter, and suddenly the letter's finished. No goodbye waves, no smiles of farewell, no affectionate greetings. He says, it reminds me of the way some church services end in Scotland. In Scotland, they end more like James. It's over to you. You go home and the word is in your heart and in your mind. I like that, obviously being a Scotsman. In other words, boom, here is the word of God. So let me just end with that. We come to an end of our series. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. May the Lord help us to help each other, to look out for each other, and to keep each other growing in maturity. We cannot do this alone. We need each other to do this. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it with thy spirit from above. Let's stand and we'll sing that song together. Come thou fount of every blessing.